Amen. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Kids, if you would like to go to kids' church today, I almost forgot that. If you'd like to go to kids' church today, if you'll come right on over here, you'll go right down the hall and go on to kids' church. So don't be afraid. Anybody who would like to go to kids' church not being here can go that way too. I'll see y'all later. Bye. They have a lot of fun back there, and I'm very thankful to be at a place where God's word is imparted into their hearts. Proud of our kids, proud of our staff, proud of Jesus Christ being the center of all that we do. Deuteronomy chapter 7 today is where we're going to be at. I don't know about you, but this week I found myself confessing something to my wife, and it's a word. It was the word overwhelmed, Mr. Hoyt. Have you ever been in a place where you just felt overwhelmed in your life? There's so much going on. There's so many things happening. There's so much that it just seems like you're losing control and you're losing your grip and you just feel overwhelmed. Has anybody in here ever felt overwhelmed besides me? Well, praise the Lord. Somebody else has walked in my shoes. You get to that place where you are so overwhelmed. Have you ever come to the place where you're just paralyzed? Where you're like, I don't know where to begin. I don't know what to do. I just feel like I'm doing terrible at everything. Have you ever been there? Where the giants in your life, everything that you thought was manageable becomes huge giants. It's overwhelming and overpowerful, and you just don't know how to deal with it. Anybody understand what I'm saying this morning? Because I've been there. I was there this week. And here's the thing about being a pastor, Stan probably knows this, is that before I stand up here to deliver the message to you, I got to work with this message all week, and God will put me in a position where the message I have to deliver will become a reality in my life. So I'm here to tell you today that if you are being overwhelmed or there's something in your life that's beginning to just seem to be too big, hold on for just the next few minutes, because I got a good word for you. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here's what's going on in the book of Deuteronomy. We know that the children of Israel, they have come out of Egypt. And they have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because they refused to do what God asked them to do 40 years earlier and go into the promised land. They thought, well, we'll just take a vote. We'll be democratic about this thing. And let's just see if we're going to go into promised land. 10 of them said no. 2 of them said yes. There were 10 nays, 2 yays. And what happens was, God said, all right, you can have it your way. You can wander around for 40 years. You ain't going into the promised land. He said, you can have it your way. Then they said, oh, I'm sorry. We'll do what you said, God. Since you're taking it away from us, we'll do what you said. God said, no, you won't. They thought they would take it into their own hands and go attack these people. And they would begin that conquest like God had said. And God said, I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to be there. You're going to die. They went anyway, and you know what happened? They died. So then they realized, oh, God was serious about this thing. So for 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness until all those who were adult age, those who were of the age to go into the promised land, and they had said, no, we're not going because things are just too big over there. There's giants over there. We just can't take it. They all died out. So now there has come a new generation, a younger generation, a group of kids that have grown up. They didn't cross the Red Sea. They weren't there when the manna came down. They weren't there at Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. It's a new generation who has grown up in the wilderness because of the sins of their father and their mothers. And Moses in Deuteronomy is going back through some of the history of what has been going on. And so he's been doing this all the way up through chapter 6. And he's telling the parents, those who are now the kids who are parents, saying you need to teach these things to your kids. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you're walking, make sure your kids know these things about what God has done. And so we come to a place in chapter 7. And this is good. This is good stuff. I'm going to read verse 1 to you. You can follow along in your own copy of God's Word. Moses wrote these words, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. I want us to start with the first word in this verse. Let's go word by word this morning. Let's look at God's word. It says when. You know what I like about that, Paul? Moses didn't say if or possibly. Moses is saying when. This is a surefire thing. It's going to happen. When God says it, we need to believe it and we need to move on it whether we feel like it or not. Can somebody help me preach this morning and say amen? Because I'm here to tell you that until we get our hearts in a place where we're willing to go where God tells us to go, not based on my abilities or my thinking or what I think is right, until we're willing to go where He says, God will never be able to use us to do great things. So Moses is saying, when, not if, when the Lord your God. Now, the reason that this series that we're beginning today is called The Lord Your God is because in chapter 7 alone, the words the Lord your God is used 14 times in just chapter 7. In chapters 1 through 6, it's used over 55 times. The Lord your God. So I would assume, I mean, I may not be the brightest boy from Dahlonega, Georgia, up in the mountains, but I would assume if something's said that many times in six chapters, seven chapters, 14 times, it's probably important. I mean, when I was growing up and my mama repeated herself more than one time, I knew two times it was important because the third time meant a hickory. So here, God did not accidentally put the Lord your God in this book by accident. What in the world does this mean? Some of you have translations that have capitalized the word Lord, and that is on purpose. Because the word Lord is actually, in the Hebrew, it's the word Yahweh. It's YHWH. There's no vowels in it. It's just YHWH. Anybody know where that word came from? It came when Moses was out tending the sheep, and he looked over and he saw a green bush that was burning up with fire, but yet it wasn't being consumed. And Moses stopped, and he turned. He interrupted what he was doing, and he turned. He started looking, and he put himself in a position, and then all of a sudden, God began to reveal himself to him. The word Yahweh is self-revealing one. The Lord isn't just that He is in control and boss. We understand that word, but it's a different word. That's a capital L, lowercase r, lowercase o, lowercase r, lowercase d. But when it's all capital letters in Hebrew, it means Yahweh, the self-revealing one. So whenever Moses is writing this, can I tell you what he's doing? He's making sure everyone who's reading this or hearing this understands what God is talking about. He's not talking about the one that's called Allah. He's not talking about the one that the Mormons worship. He's talking about the one true God, the self-revealing one. And I'm here to tell you that self-revealing God revealed himself to you through Jesus Christ. That is the true God. There is no other God besides him. Now, what's the importance of the Lord your God? In chapter 1 of Genesis, we find that God is referred to in verse 1 as Elohim. Elohim is the Hebrew word for God. It says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. All through chapter 1, you get this word for God, Elohim. It's a word that can be used for other gods. It's Elohim. But when you get to chapter 2, whenever Elohim begins to interact with mankind and form man from the dust of the earth and fashion a woman, when he intervenes and he is one-on-one with mankind, you'll find in chapter 2 of Genesis, the Lord God, the self-revealing Elohim. This is an important thing to grab hold of. We're not talking about a God that is distant, that's way out there, that we can't touch or we can't interact with. God did not create and then just step back and say, well, it'll just be whatever it's going to be and happen whatever it's going to happen. I've created it, now it's just going to be. Because Scripture is very clear right here that He has been, He wants to be, and He will be personally involved in your life. The Lord your God. See, that your makes it very personal. It's not the Lord their God. It's the Lord your God. Some of us don't own God as ours, do we? We think of God as the churches. We think as God as mom and dads. We think God as someone else's. But when it comes to personally, because of our experience, we go, well, he's not really my God. I mean, maybe he's there, but I just don't know. I got news for you. The Lord wants to be your God. Yahweh wants to reveal himself to you in Jesus Christ. And when you know Jesus Christ, you will understand the beauty of understanding the one true God. And that is the Lord your God. And he says, when the Lord your God, in verse 1, brings you into the land where you are to enter, where you are entering to possess it. And listen to this. And clears away seven nations. I won't go through trying to pronounce all seven words again. But he says he's going to clear away seven nations. But notice how Moses says the Lord describes this. He says, seven nations greater and stronger than you. You want to talk about being overwhelmed. When the 12 spies went over and 10 of them came back and said, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes because the Nephilim are over there. The Nephilim were giants. They were believed to be like really big, large individuals. Guys that you could run with all your might up and they'd stick out their hand and you'd run into their hand and it'd be like a brick wall and you fall down. Those kind of size guys that you just can't get by. They're massive. They're strong. They looked dangerous. So 10 of them said, too big for us. Moses is saying, the battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. He says, this is the beauty of it. God puts them in a position where the kingdoms and the nations were bigger than they were and greater than they were and stronger than they were. Not just individuals. I want you to think about that for a second. God did that on purpose. So if you're in a position today where there are things bigger than you outside of your abilities, can I tell you something? You may be right in the center of God's will. Because God did that to the children of Israel. Put them in a place to send them into a land where everything, for it to be something that they could overtake, they were bigger and greater. So how big were they? Tells us in Numbers, they actually counted the people, and there were over 600,000 men in the nation of Israel. 600,000 men. Okay, throw in the kids, throw in the wives, throw in the livestock. You're talking about a great big bunch of people. But yet, these nations were greater and stronger than they were. But here's what I want you to hold on to. The words that are found in verse 2. When the Lord your God delivers them. See, whenever you're in a position where it seems like you're overwhelmed and there's no way out and the battle's too big and that's too great, that's the perfect place to be. When you think you've got it under control, that's a bad place to be, because I'm here to tell you, pride will slip in every time. When you think you can handle your schedule, when you think you can handle your family and you can handle your business and whatever you're involved in, you can handle this, you got this. God is going, all right, I'll get you to a place where you can't handle it, and then I'm going to have to come along and help handle it for you, and you're going to have to completely surrender to me. And when you do, you're going to get to see my power. Because here's what I want you to write down today. I want you to write this down because God's power is on display in the midst, in the center of His will. God's power can be on display. Our problem is we only want to see God's will in the blessings of our life, don't we? We want to see God's will, God's power on display whenever we get a check we weren't expecting in the mail for $50,000. Somebody come on and say, come on, somebody witness with me this morning and say amen. I mean, how many of you would love to get a check tomorrow in the mail for $50,000 with your name on it? That's what I'm talking about. We would love that, wouldn't we? Boy, we would love for God to bless us that way and say, woo, I'm in the center of God's will. God's just pouring it out on me, $50,000. I'm going to Florida. Woo, look out, Disney World, here I come. But I hate to be the bearer of bad news But God's power is more on display in your everyday mess, in the things you can't handle, in the stuff that's just too big. God's power wants to be on display with that. And that's what this is about. Verse 2, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you, and defeat them, you conquer them, you control them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Don't miss this truth. They still had to fight a battle. God's power and blessing was not going to be simply on display of them sitting back and just going, all right, God, take them out. We're going to take a break. They still had to suit up, gear up, go across that Jordan River. They had to go fight the battle. But the promise was, in the midst of that battle, God's going to deliver them into your hands. So can I tell you something? Please don't get mad at the messenger, okay? Spiritually lazy people will never see the power of God in their life. What do you mean by that, Pastor? People who only want to come to church on Sunday morning to get it checked off so everybody can see them. But I'm not going to get in the Word during the week. I'm not going to get in Bible study. I'm not going to memorize any verses. I'm not going to do any spiritual disciplines. All I'm going to do is just show up on Sunday morning. You feed me, Pastor. Then I'm going home and I'm going to live however I want during the week. Then I'll show back up maybe next Sunday. You know, do you know a regular attendance now in church is measured by showing up only 2 services in an entire month? Because that's the standard this country has come to, that people in the churches are only showing up for church 2 times a month for 1 service. That's hour and a half. That's what? 3 hours a month. Spiritually lazy people who let their calendars dictate to them, oh, I don't have time to get in the Word. They're never going to see the power of God working. It is only those who will suit up and get up and say, it is time for me to take control and no longer put myself in a position where I will not be able to experience God's glory. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 2. You can flip there if you'd like. In Acts chapter 2, something happens. Jesus has died. He was crucified. He rose from the dead in 3 days. He appeared to his disciples. For 40 days, Jesus hung around teaching people. Over 500 people at one time saw him. And then it came time for Jesus to go back to heaven. So Jesus tells them, he says, you will receive, guess what? Acts chapter 1 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Samaria, and in Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus is saying, you're going to receive some of God's power. But here was the thing. They couldn't sit idly by and do nothing and expect to receive it. What had to happen was they went to the upper room, and one of the main things they did was they prayed. Ooh, they prayed. They went up there, there's 150 of them, and it says in chapter 1, verse 14, that they were all in one mind and they prayed. Let me tell you something. If you're looking for God's will in your life so you can experience God's power in your life, you have got to be someone who's praying and seeking intently into God's Word, or you'll never experience the power He has for you. These people put themselves in a position where God could work. God did not answer their prayers immediately. God did not show up and do something great immediately. Here's what happened. They had to wait. Golly. You know the hardest word in the Christian language? Wait. I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. I go to a restaurant, I make an order, I expect my food to be out there quick. I don't like to wait. But I've learned that waiting is the best attribute and characteristic you can have. God knows that waiting is absolutely the opposite of what our flesh wants. We want it now. We want it quick. So they had to wait. They had to wait. But in verse 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. In other words, what do we need to do? We need to discover God's will. And the way do we do that is by getting into God's Word and getting into prayer and intently saying, God, you're number one. I'm seeking you. I'm going after you. What do I need to do? Discover God's will. That's what you need to do. Well, I don't know what God's will is. Well, let me tell you something. You won't find it watching Netflix. You won't find it listening to the river on the radio. You'll only find it in the Word of God and on your knees praying to Him. But Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I'm 45 and I still don't know what I'm going to do when I grow up. Kind of enjoying what I do now, but you know, when I grow up, I hope to be like, I don't know, Lynn Burkhalter back there. He's handsome, good looking, buddy, he's got a business, he's smart, and he looks so good with that hair all gone. If I looked that good bald, I think I'd shave my head. But my wife told me one day when I said, honey, I think I'm going to shave my head. Howie Mandel sure does look good bald. She looked over at me and didn't even crack a smile. And she said, your head's too big. And turned back and looked at the TV. So I've never, ever went and got all my hair cut off. But until we understand God's will and God's power can only be found in the center of God's Word and in prayer and in a relationship with Him, we'll never, ever experience His power. Now, I think I do need to caution you with this. I want to define something. If you completely refuse to grow up spiritually, take responsibility, and seek Him. If you continue to say, I'm going to be spiritually lazy, I'm not going to do quiet times, I'm just going to read what Max Lucado said, it'll take me 2 minutes, I can go about my day. You know what that's called? That's called a baby. I'm sorry. Please don't hate the messenger. If you're having to be given milk and food and somebody stick it in your mouth, what's that normally called? A baby. You may say, Pastor, I don't know how to read the Bible and get anything out of it. Let's talk. Because you have to be able to feed yourself. But here's the caution. If you refuse to do anything about it, God's not going to be satisfied to leave you where you are. And God's power is going to show up as His wrath to bring you to a place where you have to say, God, help me. God, you are all that I am. That you are all that I need. You are it. So you have a choice today. Your choice is either discover God's will through prayer and Scripture and seeking Him, putting Him first, or continue the way you're doing it, spiritually lazy, not making it a priority, just living life however, showing up on Sunday morning and saying, whoop, check that off, I'm good, I got enough for the week. And God's going to have to bring you to a point where you're going to have to experience His wrath. I don't want that to happen to nobody. Because God's got so much more for you. But see, His wrath is an act of love because He refuses to leave you where you are because there's so much more for you. So He'll put you in situations and conditions where you're going to have to fight a battle, where you're going to have to face nations greater than you, things that you don't understand that's more powerful than you. You have got to get to a place where God is all that you have. Discovering God's will is what these people did in Acts chapter 2. But they put themselves in a position to be ready for when God revealed it. And what did they have to do? What's that word? Wait. Don't like that word. You may not leave today and walk out those doors and go home and read your word and pray and discover God's will for you right now. It may take you all week. It may take you a month. It may take you years. But I'm here to tell you, God wants to reveal Himself to you. And here's what happens. When you put yourself in a position, you're reading, you're praying, you're studying, you are pursuing Him. there's the key phrase. Pursue God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pursue after Him. Look intently at the Word, as James says. When you do that, let me tell you what happens in chapter 2, verse 14 can happen. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judah and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." Let me paint a context for you for a second, Bob. What happened in Jerusalem about 50 days earlier? Anybody want to take a guess? There was a crucifixion that took place. His name was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They beat him, they nailed him to a cross, and they put him up and mocked him. This is the same city just 50 or so days later, 50, 55 days later. Peter is standing to proclaim in the very city that killed Jesus brutally, standing with confidence to say, you read this? Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ, He's the only way to heaven. He is the only way that you're going to find salvation. You can't tell me that he didn't have courage. But that courage did not come because of his upbringing. In fact, we find Peter, he ran away in the Garden of Gethsemane. He pulled out that sword and he slapped an ear, but where was he? He was in the garden. He was in the portico whenever Jesus was being tried. And what did he do? For the third time, a girl says, "You are one of his disciples." Peter said, "No, I'm not." And he began to cuss. This same Peter was standing in the midst of a city that had just 55 days earlier crucified the very one he was about to speak about. The only way he could do that was because he had positioned himself to discover God's will, and from that point, just follow it. Just do it. He could have confidence because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Pastor, I don't think I got much power. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Okay, let's use logic. All right. Acts chapter 1, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That's in verse 8 of chapter 1. Well, that was just for the disciples, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit's the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have the power residing in you. And the way to access that is to absolutely say, "God, you're number one." And you have to live out God's will in courage, in confidence. And I'm here to tell you, that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, your word says, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, "When the Lord your God," in verse 1 and in verse 2. Lord, if we declare and proclaim that you are our Lord and Savior, then you are our God. You are personally involved. You have revealed yourself through Jesus Christ. And if we belong to you, it's not a matter of if, when things are greater and bigger than we are. It's just a matter of when. But Lord, we get to looking around at all the mess around us, and we begin to sink. I pray right now, Lord, that you will move on our hearts and our minds, that we'll turn them over completely to you this morning. That no matter how overwhelmed we may be by whatever situation in our life, that, Lord, the real peace and strength will be from you. The Yahweh, our Elohim. Lord, work in our hearts today. And Father, if someone here, they don't have a relationship with you, or maybe they're unsure, they don't know. God, today's the day that you're crying out, saying you can know. It's not if, it's when. Lord, help us rise up. Help us accept you as our Lord and Savior. Help us put you first in our life. May you do something with this message in each and every heart today. In Jesus' name.